Well, good morning again, and I am delighted to see you here today, and I applaud you for making coming to church and worshiping God a priority. Truth be told, you are amongst a group of people that are shrinking. It seems that it's no longer important to make church and worshiping God an integral part of our daily lives. All across America, churches are declining. A few years back, the Harvard Institute for Religious Research did an extensive study on the decline of the church, and the results they found are rather staggering. Their estimate is that as many as 200,000 churches in the United States are either in stagnation or decline. Every year, 4,000 churches close their doors compared to 1,000 churches that start, and those churches are mostly very small churches. There are over 350,000 churches that span the landscape of the United States, but only some small and some large are actually growing and doing something significant. Churchgoers are getting older, on average, than the general population. The churchgoers are older. The younger the generation, the higher the percentage of reports that they're unaffiliated with the church. Statistics show that while 40% of Americans claim they attend church, the actual number is more like 20%. Yes, we lie about going to church. 4 out of 5 Americans say they are sure God exists and identify with a faith group, but less than half of them ever attend a church. Within 5 years, the percentage of congregation characterized by high spirituality dropped from 43% to 28%. In just 5 years, the percentage of teenagers attending church every year has dropped from 20% to 15%. The decline in attendance has, of course, an expected impact on giving, so many churches are struggling with their financial health. Every year, 2.7 million church members fall into inactivity. And between 2007 and 2014, the combined membership of all Protestant denominations declined by almost 5 million members, while the United States population increased by 21 million. I'm delighted you're here today, and so is God. We're reminded in Hebrews 20 and following, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I'm delighted you came to church, and so is God. And God's heart is that folks come to church not simply for the sake of building a large church or a big church, but because it's part of his plan to develop godly character and habits in our lives. And the reality is this: the decline in the desire to go to church has had a dramatic impact on the church, but it's having an even more dramatic impact on society. I mean, there is little or no argument that there's been a serious decline in the moral fabric of our society in America. And we've looked at this in months past. And as a decline, the decline in the moral fabric, specifically if you base your morals on Scripture, something that doesn't seem to hold a lot of value to a lot of people any longer. I mean, recent laws that passed that erode the sanctity of marriage should make any true follower of Christ shudder. In just the last few months, federal guidelines were issued directing public schools to allow transgender students to use bathrooms that matching their gender identity, what they feel like that day. I mean, this alone shows that without deep spiritual biblical convictions, man will become extremely confused and spiral ever downward in thought ending. There are many other examples. Of course, we've looked in times past about forbidding for prayer in school and the legalization of abortion. I mean, we are slowly and consistently declining our moral fabric in America. I want to talk a little bit about something closer to home. I've done some research. Along with the research I did, I recently spoke with the director of the Lake Geauga Recovery Center, Drug Recovery Center and Addiction Recovery, Melanie Blasco. And of course, as I mentioned earlier, the Recovery Center and the Geauga Jail Ministry are the two ministries that we're going to be giving into their ministry as we raise funds from the community festivals coming up, because we want to reach in our community and make an impact on some of the things that people are struggling with. The casual observer that would drive through our any of our counties around here, Geauga and Lake and just our surrounding communities, they come out here because of the beauty of it. I mean, I love living out here. I love riding my motorcycle. It's green. It's beautiful. And a casual observer would come out, enjoy the beautiful scenery we all love, would never suspect the problems impacting all of us. One of the most serious problems is the illegal drug use, increase in illegal drug use. According to the Ohio Department of Health, an average of 7 people die every day in Ohio from illegal drug use. 7 people a day. Heroin-related deaths accounted for 1,177 of unintentional drug overdoses in 2014, compared to 983 in 2013. In 1 year, there was 194 more people increase from drug abuse death. In Lake County alone, in 2014, there were 46 drug-related deaths. Ohio's death rate due to prescription medication drug overdose increased 336% over a 12-year period from 2000 to 2012, and has continued to increase. Lieutenant Scott Newhouse from Geauga County Sheriff's Department states this: "We are all over the map in terms of age, gender, and financial means when it comes to heroin use in Geauga County. I mean, it has touched every age group, every gender, every social status. It doesn't seem to matter." One of the Lake County's opiate task force state that the fatal prescription opiate drug overdoses doses is a single leading cause of accidental deaths in Ohio, higher than car deaths. The United States alone, and this to me was staggering, in the United States alone, there was one baby born every hour with an opiate-dependent dependency inherited from their mothers. These little newborn babies have to go through horrific drug withdrawals. Between 2004 and 2011, local hospitals reported a 600% increase in drug opiate addicted babies. 600% increase. The average stay for a newborn is 24 to 72 hours. Just a little grandson was born this week. He was there about that length of time. The average opiate baby stay is 2 to 3 weeks and as high as 3 to 6 months. The cost for an addictive baby is between $27,000 and $35,200 to treat these little babies. The United States is only 5% of the world's population, yet we use 80% of prescription opiates. Of course, the impact of addictive behavior is significant in the workforce. 70% of drug abusers are employed. They are 33 to 50% less productive than the average employee. There was a group of professionals that gathered in the Ohio area to look at this problem, and one man stated this: "This problem is not somewhere in the closet." He added that the shale oil fields in southern Ohio can't get enough workers because of the drug culture. About 75% of applications are declined because the applicants couldn't pass the drug test. I mean, that stuff to me is staggering. Just this last April 6th, two women, Auburn women, right down the road, were found dead in their apartment from a drug overdose. And I've only talked about the drug problem. I mean, alcohol is a huge problem. It's destroyed many lives and families. And besides that, just the struggles people are dealing with, how many people in our community are experiencing heartache from broken families? How many people in our neighborhoods, just in our neighborhoods, are suffering the horrible pain that comes with a mate having an adulterous affair? How many spouses will come home one evening to hear their mate tell them they want a divorce? I mean, on and on, the pain and the struggle in our communities is real. If you looked at the most recent yearly data for Geauga County alone, which follows closely the entire state, in 1 year there were 416 new marriages followed by 250 divorces. Now, if you were to just take that math, which people have done for years, you would come up with about a 60% divorce rate. Many have claimed across our country for many years there's a 50% divorce rate. And that figure is actually not accurate. The ones that understand how you put this data together, they look a little differently. They look at the people who have been married for years and that they don't really take into consideration. And so the most accurate divorce rate is around a 30% to 33 or 35% divorce rate, which is still pretty high. But here's what's interesting. what's not generally publicized. The Barna Group, along with some other important study groups, did an extensive study among the divorce rate among the committed, involved in their church Christians. Their findings show that for those who are active in their church, the divorce rate is 27 to 50% lower than for non-church growers. God's in the church business and has an impact on people's lives. And here's the simple truth that covers all of our struggles. I've only highlighted some of the things that people are dealing with on a daily basis, but the simple truth is this. When one allows the Word of God to shape their life on a consistent basis, their life becomes healthier, happier, and far more content. Never mind the blessings of salvation, just allowing God to shape your life transforms your lives. People are created for a divine relationship, and they will never be fulfilled until they are in God's divine purpose. Our church motto we've come up recently is following Jesus, reaching people, and transforming lives. And when we purpose to follow Jesus in our lives personally, we have what is needed to reach people for Jesus. And Jesus will transform their lives when they get involved in their faith. So we need to follow Christ, follow His Word of God, allow Him to shape us and mold us and help us. And we need to be reaching people for Jesus. Because in the church and in the Bible studies and in their faith groups, their lives will be transformed. When you consider fully that all that's happening in our society today, it's painfully obvious people need Jesus. It's painfully obvious. The vast majority of churches may be declining, but God's still in the church business. He hasn't stopped it at all. When Jesus one day asked his disciples, he said, "Who do people say I am?" And then he asked him, "Who do you say I am?" Which is what he will do with each of us personally. He's not as much concerned about what everybody says. He wants to know what you say. And Peter answered that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded with this, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for blessed flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Upon the rock that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, He is the Messiah. God builds His church on that truth, and the gates of hell cannot withstand that truth. You and I have a choice to make. We can throw our hands up in the air, complain about the way society is and the decline of the church and the morality, which is all a reality. We can do that, or we can get mad at the devil and excited about God. I personally think it's time to get mad at the devil and excited about God. Amen? I mean, we look at the reality of churches are declining. People aren't as interested. That's not God's problem. That's not God's fault. It's the devil's fault. We need to get mad at what's happening around here in our society and in our country. Get excited about what God can do in our hearts and on our lives and on our communities as we impact people for Christ. When Jesus goes about building His church, guess who He uses to do it? Church people. When He goes about building His church, upon this truth I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are the church. The building is not the church. It's just the building. It's you. It's me. And He's going to use you and me and nobody else. And as a follower of Jesus, each one of us are called for a mission to reach people for Jesus. And the reality is, all these struggles we talked about, we're struggling too. I mean, everybody has issues in their life, problems in their life. Sometimes things are going good. Other times things are falling apart. And so some of us struggle sometimes just getting through the week. Amen? We get that. And we realize that. And that's a reality. But the problem is we get so caught up in just that, and we forget about the hope that's within us, that while we may have issues to go through, Christ is helping us. There are so many other people out there that have those kind of issues and worse that don't have Jesus Christ. When we leave this church today and we re-enter our daily world, we're surrounded by people that don't know Jesus, do not have the hope that we have. We're surrounded by people that have not surrendered their lives to Jesus, have not been washed clean with their sins. And 1 Corinthians tells us about those people. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and following. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm not sure in this whole list of all these sins we see here that if you caught the defining word in the beginning of the verse, the unrighteous, the unrighteous. Righteous. They're not in right standing before God. They don't know Christ personally. The fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers, the homosexual, the thieves, the drunkards, I mean, the list goes on. The unrighteous, the unaccepted, those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what happens over time is we spend time with God. We spend time growing in the Word. We spend time in His kingdom. We remove ourselves from our past behaviors. Well, we should. We allow our lives to line up with the Word of God. And when all that happens, we become removed from this list, and it becomes easier to shake our heads at all this ungodly behavior around us. We have this whole list of things that are happening in our communities and the struggles of people going on, and we're saying, that's ridiculous, that's crazy, what's with these people? And we may shake our heads, but when we do, we forget the very next verse after this scripture here. Some of you were like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right by God, with God, by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. King James says, and such were some of you. I mean, we read this list and we go, this is horrible. Yeah, these people aren't going to heaven. God says, guess what? That's you. That's me. Rather than showing compassion and understanding, we come across as holier than thou. Little wonder people aren't interested in wonder what we have to say. We're not reaching out with compassion. We're not understanding they're struggling because they have sin in their life like you and I did and you and I do when we have sin in our life. Who wants to feel condemned? Nobody wants to feel condemned. They want to feel accepted and made whole. Several years ago, a few years back, a great group called Casting Crowns had something to say about our attitude as a church. Let's watch this little video.
She is running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. She is trying, but the canyon's ever widening in the depths of her cold heart. So she sets out on another misadventure just to find she's another 2 years older and she's three more steps behind. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? She is yours. For shelter and affection that she never found at home. And she is searching for a hero to ride in and save the day. And in the walks her Prince Charming, and he knows just what to say. Momentary lapse of reason and she gives herself away. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, dagger. Can anybody see? If judgment looms under every steeple, if lofty glances from lofty people, you can't see past a scarlet letter, and we've never even met her. If judgment looms under every steeple, if lofty glances from lofty people, can't see past a scarlet letter, and we've never even.
Says she's running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. I'm so glad when I was running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction, I never outran God. As far away as God, as distant as I got, he still pursued me. And he still pursued you. And such were some of you. God pursued us. There's some of the lines in a song that says, if judgment looms under every steeple, if lofty glances from lofty people can't see past your scarlet letter, and we never even met her. Oh, there but for the grace of God go, I would never want to have that attitude. And yet it was so easy for us to feel just like that. I mean, we should rejoice in the reality that God pursued us, that God loved us. God loved us enough to die for us in order that we might live with him. And we should rejoice in that personal invitation, that personal relationship. He loves us individually. Our salvation is very personal. We know God, and yet we forget maybe Scripture's most defining Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He loves the sinner. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why do we forget that? For God so loved the world, he doesn't love the behavior in the world. He loves the people in the world. We aren't called to love the behavior in the world. We aren't called to embrace the behavior in the world. Just the opposite. We're called, as we looked last week, to put off the old man. We know that. But we are called to love the people in the world, even with their ungodly behavior. That's who they are. That's who you were. That's who I was before we knew Christ. I'm not saying condone this behavior. I'm saying love them into the kingdom of God. Allow him to change their behavior, just like he did in my life, Chris's life. People loved us into the kingdom of God, despite where we were at. And then God went about changing us. As followers of Christ, we know the story. God sent his only Son in the world, that he would die to save the world. He gave that we might live. But it doesn't stop there. There's so much more. It's not more needed for salvation, but more to complete God's story. Scripture tells us Christ died and was resurrected. And Ephesians 4 informs us that when Jesus was resurrected, he ascended into heaven. And he led captivities out of hell, the captives out of hell. And he left gifts for the church to grow into function. Ephesians 4:11 and following Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. I mean, this is all part of God's plan for your life. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to be very involved in God's kingdom. You're being equipped to do his work, to build up his church and the body of Christ. And here's the major part, I think, where we miss it. Part of why we come to church is to worship God and build up our faith. I mean, that's a huge, important part in our life. That's what God has the church for. Build up our faith, edify one another, encourage each other, worship God. And we should come to church expecting to do just that and expecting to receive much from God. But there's more. You should be working at being equipped. You should be taking what God is teaching you and growing and sharing it with people around you. If the only reason you come to church is to be built up, then you're missing out on a major part of God's plan for your life. I want to paraphrase how Francis Chan puts it. If the only reason you come to church is to be built up, then you're treating church like going to the movies rather than going to the gym. Isn't that the truth? Let's come, let's be entertained, let's watch what happens. Maybe the pastor will be good today, maybe he'll be off. Hopefully worship is good, hope it's not too loud, hope it's what I like. You know, we pick and choose what movies we watch. We go to the gym to get built up, to become stronger. That's why we come to church, for that reason as well as being built up and sharing and worshiping God and setting aside all the craziness of the world for an hour. In Ephesians, there's a twofold idea going on here. One is the work of the ministry. Two is edifying the body of Christ. And realize that of all the things you'll ever do in your life, everything you'll ever accomplish, nothing will be more important than this calling of God to be part of his kingdom. Because the work of the Lord has an eternal impact and an eternal effect. Nothing else you'll ever do will last for an eternity other than what you do for God. You can have an eternal impact on your family. You can have an eternal impact on your work co-workers, on your communities and your neighbors. The following verses in Ephesians speak of us growing in full maturity in Christ as we participate in his church and his plan. And to be certain, God has a plan for you. And it's a progress and it's a process. It takes a while. I mean, it takes time to grow and mature. But in that process, God still wants you and me actively involved. There's a world of people right outside your door that needs to hear about a victorious life in Jesus. And they need to hear it from you and from me. Every one of us has a story to tell. Some stories are more dramatic than others. Some are simply, I met Jesus, and it's been wonderful. And we all know that just coming to Christ doesn't mean that life is going to be this bowl full of cherries, so to speak. It's going to be great, but there's such a big difference having him in your life and the peace and the grace that comes with that, and the help when you need it. You have a story to tell. You may not feel able. You may question your ability, but I'm encouraging you to trust the Holy Spirit within you. Because when you got saved, God placed his Holy Spirit within you, and he will speak through you, in spite of you and in spite of me. It's up to you to invite people to know Christ. It's up to you to invite people to come to church, to the place where God will come and bring them and bring healing and restoration and transformation in their lives. Ephesians tells us that Jesus was victorious. Jesus rose from the dead, set the captive free, and ascended into victory. But it gets even better than that. Colossians tells us in 2:13 and following, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, and this, you guys should be getting ready to shout because we forget this part. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by victory over them in the cross. He defeated the devil in your life. He embarrassed the devil in your life. He took away all power, all authority the enemy had when he nailed it to the cross and made you victorious. This says you were dead in your sins and God made you alive with Christ, forgiving all your sins, and so he took away the devil's power and authority in your life. Why do we forget that? Why don't we get up and remind ourselves that every morning? Jesus defeated the devil publicly for your benefit. His triumph is your triumph. His victory is your victory. And there's a really important contrast in the word that I want us to see this morning. Ephesians 4:8 says Jesus ascended. In Luke 72, Jesus sends out the 72. He tells them, preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick. And we see something here in Luke 10 and 17 following. Sends the 72 out. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They come back and say, man, this is great. We're casting out devils. People are getting well. People are getting healed. This is wonderful. And Jesus said this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Man, I give you authority over the demonic one. I saw him fall like lightning. What's happening is just natural. It should happen. He's been defeated. But Jesus ascended in victory, and Satan fell in defeat. Whose side are you on? When you know Jesus, you're on his side. We need to be reminded of that. When you're on Jesus' side, you're already victorious. You're already victorious. Ephesians 2 says, in Christ you are seated with him in heavenly places. There's a victory of Jesus and a downfall of Satan in every one of you. There is the victory of Jesus and a downfall of Satan in every one of your lives when you know Jesus Christ. You've got some wonderful things to go through life with. You are not a loser. You are not worthless. And your value is established in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's how much he values and how much he loves you. Jesus told the 72, he saw Satan fall like lightning. They had authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. They had power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt them. Not bad for a bunch of unnamed followers of Jesus Christ. That's you and that's me. But as much as a blessing that was for them, and as much as a blessing is for you and me, we have the same promise today. Jesus actually has a greater blessing. He tells them, this is wonderful. Satan fell. It's the way it should be doing it. He said, nevertheless, in Luke 10:20, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's where the real rejoicing is. Amen? That's your biggest cause for rejoicing is your salvation. And verse 21 said that Jesus, when he said that, became full of joy and he praised the Father. He said, this is a wonderful thing. You're part of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor is gospel preached. He says that in Luke 7. Out of the whole list of what he said, you know what the most important thing he said there? The most important thing to Jesus? The gospel being preached. That's all the list. He said the gospel is being preached. Healing and miracles and all that happens are part and parcel of the gospel. We should expect them. But they'll never happen without the gospel. Healings are wonderful, and when we need a healing, sign me up. But they only last a lifetime. Salvation lasts eternity, ages upon ages. And this is important. This truth that the whole world needs to hear, God invested in you, and God invested in me. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus saves. He's victorious, is both seen in you and invested in you. And you and I are responsible to share it right now, wherever you find yourself on your walk. You don't have to be able to quote scripture and say all this stuff. You just said, talk about Jesus. Bring him to church. Invite him to a Bible study. Ask, can I pray for you? You don't have to grow anymore. You're ready right now. Some of the most zealous people for Christ are the newly saved. You share the good news, the gospel. We have a lost and dying world out there. We're a world that is hurting and struggling with no answers, looking for love in all the wrong places. Jesus has the answer. Does anybody hear her? Does anybody see? Or does anybody know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. What a line. They're searching for something, and we take this hope and we hide it. We don't want to embarrass them. We don't want to embarrass ourselves. I'm more concerned about being embarrassed in heaven when I see people thrown into hell at the last days that I was too embarrassed to share Christ with. Jesus invested in you what he calls a ministry of reconciliation. He said the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, what does he mean when he says the poor have the gospel preached to them? Do you have to be poor to be saved? In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit means, it means a pauper, a beggar. It means unable to meet your needs. And he's saying there's a whole world before you that is poor spiritually, that is bankrupt spiritually. They may be doing well materially, but they're unable to meet their needs spiritually. They can't stand before God with all the sin in their life. They are lost, dying, and unable to provide for themselves their eternity. Christ has ascended, Satan is defeated. The victory that is in you, you need to share with others. Once they met Jesus, they'll no longer be poor in spirit. Jesus is still in the church building business. If you're wondering what he did, wondering if that's true, consider what he did here at New Hope. We saw the little video this morning. We sit in a beautiful facility, and we have classrooms and meet the needs of many families. This place didn't always look like this. The group of us came here every day for almost a year. We remember what it was like to come here, and we worked on this building. Men and women chipped in and worked really hard. Some of the women would come and bring these wonderful meals. I'm not sure why you stopped just because the work is done, but that's another story. This is beautiful meals and these wonderful desserts, but I digress. Just to be a part of what God was doing here. The whole story is too long to tell, but it's a real God story. And it's natural once the big job is done to take a little break to rest. It's even wise to do that. We've almost wore ourselves out doing this. But taking a break can become a habit. I'm telling you, break's over. Do you hear the bell? We still have a lot of work to do, yes, in the building, but the real work we have to do is in the lives of those that don't know Jesus Christ. It'd be easy to continue coming to church when we feel like it. It's warm in the winter, cool in the summer. Chairs are comfortable. Coffee and pastry await you afterwards in the lobby. I mean, that's nice. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not why God did miracles to put us here. When he saw us here, he saw all the hurting people around our lives, our communities, and our homes, that he provided this place for them to come and have a place of healing and restoration and hope. The work you do for the kingdom of God is eternal work. There's a day waiting for each and every one of us. There's a day waiting for each and every one of us, and it's when we pass from here to glory. And when your time comes, and if you've gone somewhere, come back. If you take a little vacation in your head, come back, because I want you to get this. When your time comes to meet Christ, will your life count for something? And in the scope of eternity, what will your life count for? In the scope of eternity, what you do for the kingdom of God will last for an eternity. And yes, what you do for your families, providing for them in a godly fashion, that will count too. But when I stand before God, I want my life to count for something. And so do you. It's time to get mad at the devil and excited about God. It's time to be involved in building God's kingdom. It's time to help people get set free. God wants to use you. And I'm convinced if some of you start seeking God, how do we reach out in our communities? How do we touch people's lives? He'll start giving you some wonderful ideas just to do that. He's going to start using you to come to others and say, hey, what if we tried this? What if we did that? And sometimes when we do that, we hear, well, we've tried that before. So what? Don't give up. He's going to give some of you some fantastic ideas for outreach, to touch people, to tell them, hey, we're here, we love you, we care for you, we can help you. He's going to give some of you ideas to help our upcoming community festival in Cranford be even better and bigger, to get behind it, because God's in the church building business. We don't want to just bring people on our property. We want to bring people into the kingdom of God. That's just a tool. I think there's something we want to see that Chris made a video that's going to speak to each and every one of us.
couldn't wait to show up early and find your place, 'cause you didn't want to miss a thing, and your heart was open, ready for change. Oh, those days, you were never afraid to sing, never afraid to lift your hands, didn't care what people would think. You were on fire, and church was more than a place, and people were more than faces, and Jesus was more than a name. Remember when you weren't ashamed, tell your friends about your faith, a time when you felt the pain of just one lost soul that was slipping away. Your heart was soft, you had radiant eyes, and slowly the pressures and burdens of life pulled you into the dark of the night. Oh, when did you lose your sight? 'Cause you were on fire, church was more than a place, and people were more than faces, and Jesus was more than a name. Oh, you were on fire, you let life put out the flame, but he's still calling out for you, 'cause he wants to light your heart again.
It's time to get mad at the devil and excited about God, don't you? When you live a life sold out for God and on fire for God, then you live a life that's blessed by God. You live a life that gets better, and so does the lives of those people around you. You were created for divine relationship, and you will never be fulfilled until you're in God's divine purpose. I'm going to give you an opportunity here to make a statement to God and put the devil on notice that you're through with him. Now, some of you have been on fire in the past, and you've been kind of dwindled. Some of you said, I've never been on fire. It's time to be on fire for God, don't you think? So I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. You stand at your feet, if you would, please. As we stand, I'm going to encourage you to make this prayerful confession and proclamation with me. If you're ready to make that statement, just pray with me right now. I'll say it, and you repeat it. Jesus, I thank you that you made me for divine relationship. If you want the devil to hear you, you better get a little more excited than that. I'm just getting meddling here, but I'm telling you the truth. Jesus, I thank you that you made me for divine relationship.
Jesus, I thank you that you made me for divine relationship.
I thank you, Lord, that you set me free from the dominion of the devil.
I thank you, Lord, that you set me free from the dominion of the devil.
Jesus, I want to live sold out for you and on fire for you. Light a new fire in me, Lord. Lord, I want to live in your divine purpose for my life. I will follow you and live for you, Lord Jesus. Satan, I belong to God. I resist you and you have no place in me. Lord Jesus, create in me a love for the lost. Help me see people through your eyes, Lord. Help me, Lord, to make my life count for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Give God a clap offering. Hallelujah. Jesus. I invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, you can be seated for a moment, then we'll stand and worship here in just a second. But before Chris and I knew the Lord, we had some folks that were saved. We've shared some of this in the past. And we would spend time with them, and Chris saw something in them that she didn't have. Their lives might have been, we'd get together and their lives were going through struggles and problems and difficulties, but they still seemed to have a peace about them. She talks about, she remembers going upstairs to the bathroom, sitting in the edge of the tub and crying and just wondering what they had, and she wanted it. When you have Christ in your heart, you have that same thing. You have that peace. We got to quit hiding it. Your life can have a real impact for people for the kingdom of God. As a church, let's believe God for great things. Ephesians 3, now glory be to God who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we could ever dare ask or dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. May he be given glory forever and ever through endless ages because of his master plan of salvation for the church through Jesus Christ. Matthew 5 tells us what? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Let's become salty for Christ. Amen? Let's become excited about sharing our faith. And let's stand and worship our God together this morning.